Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone. And we had a great meal, great time together. I'm glad June brought her crispy treats. Don't press Amy in any way. She'll snap, crackle, or pop. You do that. Mike, did you see the amount of Rice Krispies she put away in there? I'm glad she enjoyed those. It was a good time together. Don't forget the gospel meeting that begins 2 weeks from today. Stacy Mobley of Colorado Springs, Colorado will be here. And he's looking forward to being with us, and we're looking forward to having him. Remember the flyers, not the flowers, but the flyers are back there if you'd like to take a few of those. And if we run out, we can print up all that we need if you want to give those to friends or send them to someone. And this week we'll send out the flyers to area congregations. And then the week of the meeting, we'll have a letter put in the boxes, those that speak English here in Sheffield. So we'll do that. But remember the meeting in your prayer. We look forward to it. Good time of fellowship. And it's just a wonderful time of the year for us. Well, this morning I began a lesson that I called It May Be a Time. Maybe a time of pervasive wickedness, trouble, visitation, or grievousness. I want to begin this afternoon by going to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote before he gave up the Spirit and went on to meet the Lord. And in chapter 4, the final section of this book, verses 1 through 4, he gives this special charge to Timothy as a gospel preacher. He says, Timothy, you need to preach the Word all the time. You don't just wait for things to be ideal or things to be right. Just preach it all the time. I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead. That is, those that are currently living and those that are currently dead. And by His appearing, I charge you by His appearing and by His kingdom. As far as I can understand, He's saying, I charge you in the light of the fact that the Lord has appeared. That's the appearing right here. And His kingdom, He established His kingdom. So in the light of His having come and established His kingdom, preach the Word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Now here it is. It may be a time of rejecting the gospel. For the time will come when men or when they will not endure the sound doctrine. But having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. So, take advantage of the present moment when people are still listening or willing to listen to the gospel. We've gone through that period in my life as far as the nation is concerned. Now, there may be individuals and they are exceptions. But as far as analyzing the culture and the period of history in which the culture sits, when I was a young preacher, the society was still willing to give an ear to the preaching of the gospel. And people would visit our gospel meetings when asked, because sometimes they were still curious about the scriptures, or they wanted to know more about the scriptures or more about us. And that's all changed. And that's all gone away. And so we live during this time right now. We're still alive though. Well, you have to make some adjustments. Individual wise, congregational wise, brotherhood wise. You have to adapt to your situation. Don't change the gospel. That's what we got into a while back when some of the brethren who noted the differences and the number of people that were being converted decided that we needed to make some changes in the message itself. No, you can't do that. You can adapt in methodology, but not change the message. We got into one period where some of the preachers thought we ought to be less confrontational and more ironic. In a way, I can understand a little of that. And I've got a sermon I'm going to preach one of these days that deals with that. It's called Watching Out for a Bruised Reed. And one of these days I may get to that. I have changed the way that I look at some of these passages that I was taught wrong on regarding that. But at any rate, I want to be as confrontational as the Lord was. You think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How confrontational was He? Well, when it came to a Pharisee and a Sadducee and a scribe, He was pretty plain, bold, and outspoken. When it came to the masses, the rank and file of the everyday Jew, He was pretty gentle. And that's the balance the Lord struck between confronting those that are leading everybody astray and the more pathetic and the more, you know, the more low down on the social strata scale, and He was more merciful and gentle with those people. And I want to try to strike that balance myself as well. But just looking at the situation now, there's such a widespread rejection of the gospel in the culture and a complete unwillingness to listen to Scripture or to study Scripture. And so that's just the way we are. So we don't give up. I know there are plenty of people now that don't even have gospel meetings, but I don't worry about that. You remember when we were at Westside, Mike Vestal, near the end of the service that we were at, he was asking his brethren if they thought the gospel meeting was worthwhile. And he was encouraging them to say something to the elders if they thought it was worthwhile. You see, because I know there are people, all elderships have to evaluate their situation in their community and see what seems to be expedient and what is not expedient. Where can we wisely spend our time and our money and what is there? And there are people that don't have gospel meetings anymore. But if you see the purpose of the gospel meeting not simply as an evangelistic tool, and it doesn't have to be that, it can be partly that. Yeah, I don't think it needs to be wholly that. But as a special time when the church can really be built up by the preaching of somebody else in our association, you know, that week in an intensified series of sermons and lessons and coming together, then that's wonderful. That's wonderful. And so I tell sometimes these preachers that come in, you know, give some lessons of encouragement. I'm not having them geared toward outsiders. Most of them will not be here. Almost none of them will be here. But you'll have brethren, and some brethren that don't see a lot of brethren sometimes. So encouraging lessons. And if that's a part of the purpose, or if it is the main purpose, as well as the glorification of God, then my goodness, gospel meetings are still very much in vogue. I remember years and years ago, one preacher said to another preacher on an airplane one time, he says, the time of the... He said, our people are tired of gospel meetings. Talking about our people. Our people are tired of gospel meetings. And the other preacher said, well, to the degree that they are, they're just tired of the gospel. What do we do in gospel meetings? We have worship, we sing, we pray, and we concentrate on the preached Word of God. So if I don't like that anymore or want that, I think there's something wrong with my spirit. The time may come when men will not endure sound doctrine. So take advantage of the people that you have, the opportunity to have while you have it. Make hay while the sun shines. Do what you can while you can. And then realize the situation you're in. And then number 6. This may be a time of seeking the Lord. Hosea 10 and verse 12. Hosea is one of these great, what we call minor prophets, simply because of the length of the books that these men write. But in Hosea 10 and verse 12, the prophet of God says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men." Isn't that quite revealing, and isn't it insightful with regard to how nations can go and how brotherhoods can go and how we can go? Sow in righteousness, reap in mercy. You've been sowing wickedness. You reap iniquity. Isn't that amazing? You plowed in wickedness. But you're going to get what you have coming. But it's time now to seek the Lord. So I'm telling you the truth. You people are going to get what lies bring. Our society has given up basically on truth to such an alarming extent. Does anybody tell the truth anymore? If you can get away with a lie. If you can get some advantage by a lie. Who is really opposed to lies anymore? Members of the church are. Faithful Christians are. And we still try to tell the truth. All the time. When we speak or say anything at all, we want it to be the truth. We want to be people of integrity and people of character. That's the only passage I think I'll go to on that point. I want to get to another one here. In Ezekiel 16, go over to the book of Ezekiel, or back rather, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, right before the minor prophets. Ezekiel 16. This is a startling passage. I've never spent a whole lot of time on it, and I don't have a lot of time this afternoon, and I know you're tired already. But this chapter is just amazing in the way that God talks about His people. He likens them to a girl. Starts off with an infant, a baby just born. It's amazing. He takes her through her career of adolescence. And she becomes his wife. And then she becomes an unfaithful husband. That all happens in this chapter. Ezekiel chapter 16. Look at back where it starts. The word came unto me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Now let's come down to verse... let's just keep going there. I can't skip. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know abominations. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite. Thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Think about that. Now, of course, we look at that through modern times and modern medicine and sterile, you know, rooms and all kinds of medicines available to keep things clean and everything. But just look at the language and look at the way that God deals. And He's talking about Israel. And you're just, when I found you, you were a little bitty baby. A little bitty baby. And nobody was taking care of you. Nobody was watching out for you. None I pitied thee. To do any of these unto thee. To have compassion upon thee. But thou was cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou was born. So he says there's a comparison between the way that abandoned children are and the way that you were when I found you. And when I passed by thee and saw thee weltering in thine own blood, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, Live! Yea, I said unto thee in thy blood, Live! I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. And thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now here's the verse that I was going to use for this point. The time of love. It may be a time of love. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. See, this little baby that he found abandoned grows up into this woman, and God says, and I passed by, and it was the time for marriage. And I took you for my wife. I don't know of another... There are other passages that deal with Israel as being God's wife. But I don't know that you have any others that are quite as graphic as you have
in this chapter. And he talks about, you know, how he dressed her up, verses 8 and following, what all he did to clothe her, all of that. And then verse 15, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty, my goodness, and playedest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by, his it was. Boy, you talk about graphic language. You were anybody's. You had a husband. I was your husband. You weren't satisfied with your husband. You wanted all these lovers. He's talking about their idolatry. They're going after false gods. And it's all covered under this image of God being the husband of this wife that he found as an abandoned baby. And so he continues all of that. I won't take the time to read all of that. But notice, verse 20. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? Is it a small matter for children to be destroyed? You do this in idolatry. To Molech, you know, they did that. They had their children pass through the fire, and he talks about that. He says, this is not a small matter. I ask you, of all the babies that have been killed in America because of our outright immoral judgments, and God says, is it a small matter? All those babies have been aborted, have been killed. Is that a small matter? No, it's not a small matter. Thou hast caused your children to pass through the fire, verse 21. And in all thine abominations, 22, and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth when thou wast naked and bare in thy blood. And it came to pass after all thy wickedness, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place and made thee an high place in every street. Now watch this. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred and hast opened thy feet to every one that passed by and multiplied thy whoredoms. God was awfully, awfully plain about the defection of Israel from His covenant. You've just spread your feet to all these lovers that came by. All these lies, all this false doctrine, all these false gods, all these idols. You were just there for the taking. Now we've got to be better than that. We've got to beat that. I know it's something to grow up in the church. There are a lot of challenges. I know that. I've done that. And there are times you're not sure about things. And you have to learn and grow and adapt and study more and apply. It's sometimes hard to find your way at a given moment because of the pressure. All these idols, all these gods, all these lovers, all these people that would have us. It's sometimes hard to see your way clear. God says, you forgot the way you were. You forgot your past. You forgot your youth. You forgot what I did for you. And you turned away from it. That's never the answer. The answer is growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. What we constantly do. That's the way you meet all of these problems. So in verse 26, he talks about the Egyptians, 27 the Philistines, 28 the Assyrians. In verse 30, how weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God. Seest thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman. My goodness. It's a woman that's trying to dominate and have her way. We've seen she's already prostituted her beauty. Says, you people in Israel, you act like that. Somebody just wanting to do it your way. Not my way, your way. You act just like that. Now, whenever I'm around brethren that are like that, I need to know that's not right. And I do not want them to make of me what they are. I am not going to forsake the last will and covenant in order to please some brother or sister or congregation or section of churches. I am going to stay with what I know is the truth. Otherwise, he says, you're just ripe for the plucking. Verse 31, the last part of it. And notice, he says, You've not been as an harlot in that thou scornest hire. It wasn't that other people had to pay you for your services. You paid them. This is a remarkable case of infidelity, God says. I'm your husband. And instead of somebody else paying you for your services, you paid them. How ridiculous can God's people be? Verse 32. But as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. The husband is God. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers. And hirest them that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. Pretty plain language, isn't it? So in verse 38 he says, I'm going to judge you. As women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. And then verse 43, because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me in all these things. Notice that. Hast fretted me in all these things. Behold, therefore I also will recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord God. Verse 44, behold, every one that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. So that's just the way it is. And your elder sister Samaria, 46. Your younger sister is Sodom, verse 45 and 46. You're corrupted more than they are. And down in verses 49 through 51, he says, you've justified your sisters in that you've been more abominable than they. Can you imagine that? That God says, my wife, Israel, as far as my situation with her is concerned, it has become more rotten than the inhabitants of Sodom. Now think about that. And Sodom was awfully wicked, given to strange flesh and fornication. But he says, but look at your privileges and look what I did to you. And look how I advanced you, and I gave you glory, and I dressed you up, and I did all of these things. And then you turned your back on me. This time of love, when I made you my wife, finally, you rejected that covenant. You rejected me. And so he says, judgment's coming. It's a very graphic passage showing, of course, that people can renounce their righteous affiliations, their right conditions, because he says, you've got a weak heart. My wife has a weak heart. Can't stand difficulty. Can't stand pressure. Can't stand temptation. Can't stand not being like everybody else in the community or in the world. Where's the weakness of my heart, Lord? Am I weak in heart? God has to say, my wife has a weak heart. Sad, sad. I don't want to be like that. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. His strength can be my strength. I've told us so many times we cannot practice righteousness and go forward on our own. We have to have help. The Lord's strength can become my strength by His Word, by His Spirit, by His providence, by His ways. I don't want a weak heart. When I die out of this world, I don't want to go to glory with a spiritually weak heart at all. I want it to be strong and vital, even though I must die. Well, let me just make one more point here and I'll stop. 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says finally in that last little letter, in the last little part of that letter, the time of my departure. This may be a time of my departure. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. I guess most of us went to maybe one funeral at least last year. Maybe we lost a loved one. Maybe a relative. Already, if you went to that funeral in Odessa or the graveside service at Sanderson, you've already attended some service this year, 2000, 17. No, this is 16. 2016. This could be the year of my departure. I don't know. I don't know. But Paul says, I know, writing by the Spirit of God, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Well, one of these days it will be the time of my departure, and it can't be very long, even if it's a few more years. It's still not very long at all. Jesus would talk about His time. John 7:6, He said, "My time is not yet come." You have several references like that, you know, where He was always providentially and sometimes miraculously being safeguarded. He had to get to the cross, and He couldn't get to the cross till every other prophecy had been fulfilled, every requirement met, the time had to be right, and then He would go there, not 1 minute before. So He would sometimes, like that passage, say, "My time is not yet." And then He would say to His apostles, you know, that your time is, you can pass away anytime. We can all die in a sense that the Lord couldn't, in that there were so many things He had to fulfill before He laid down His life. We're not like that. So He could say to His apostles, you know, you could die any day. And I can die any day. But He couldn't. My time is not yet. But when you get to Matthew 26 and verse 18, He says, "My time is at hand. It's just about here now." So He knows. And He always could, you know, gauge and monitor, I guess, every day of His life, every day of His ministry. He could take on the day's assignments and receive the revelations from the Lord and do the things that He saw the Father doing, always proportioning these events in the light of His proximity to the cross. Amazing. I know my time's running out, but I've got to look at it in a very general way. The Lord could look at it very specifically. And then He says, "My time is at hand." But He tells me in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh judgment." We've lost a lot of good friends and loved ones in the past. Fathers and mothers and husbands and fathers and daughters and sons and friends and neighbors and cousins. And that's just a part of living, is attending the dying. But it's going to be me at some point, and it's going to be you. And so maybe I need to think, and I do need to think about that. That it could be in this year or this month or this day, it could be a time of my departure. I need to think about that. And not that it scares me. It just simply sobers me. It makes me aware. And that intensifies my gratitude. To say, "Thank You, Lord, every day, every night, for the way You've attended me up to this moment. Take me when You're ready." Daddy used to pray in his prayers, you know, "Wear us out in Thy service." I want to go home in that sense, worn out. "Wear us out in Thy service. But when You're through with us," our people, they would talk like that in prayer, you know, when Thou art through with us on this earth, please be pleased to take us to Thyself. We pray that meaningfully. We live that way. My departure. Maybe it's the time of my departure. And if it is, how wonderful it would be. And when I cross over, somebody over there can say, "You made it. Good to see you. Knew you were coming. You made it." Amazing, amazing. By faith, we think about these things and see these things, and we trust the precious promises of God. Let's think about the various ways the Bible describes various situations. And this afternoon we talked about it may be a time of rejecting the gospel, or maybe a time of seeking the Lord, or maybe a time of love, and then it may be a time of departure. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession. You can be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?